That message in song that speaks to my heart this morning, encourages me. I needed that. Thank you, Tim. My presidency hasn't got off to such a great start. We had that big inauguration service in here Sunday night, and then next thing you know, Tammy, she kind of got under the weather, and I lost my voice, and went home to see the doctor, and then our cat died 17 years. So we had a cat funeral yesterday. And so I needed to hear it's well with my soul. And I just appreciate your prayers. Thank you for praying in the Bible study this morning. And I sense God's touching me, and I thank you for that with your prayers and with Millie doctoring me. And you talk about faith. I've been drinking stuff. I have no clue what it is. But she just hands it to me, and I just drink it. So we'll see what takes place. But do keep me in your prayers. Some of you know this. Some of you get the e-letter I send out from our ministry. And by the way, if you want that, there's a card over here on this table. Just give me your email address, and about every week I send a little update out. But some of you know the journey that I've been on over the last year or so, and I guess just over a year ago, I was in Africa and got a spider bite, and out of that developed a staph infection. And we got over that, and then back around Easter of this year, had an infection that caused some very, very serious swelling here on the forehead, and I ended up at Emory Hospital in Atlanta, and it was very mysterious to the doctors. And I don't know, it's all tied in with immune system, and so even it's probably a little bit more than just losing your voice and the allergy, but just keep us in your prayers. And I was talking to my mom and dad were down, you know, for the weekend, and had a great time. They made it home back to West Virginia. I was talking to her yesterday, and I said, you know, I just don't feel like I've been in the life of the camp this year, and with all that's going on, it's very frustrating. And I was kind of crying to mom a little bit. I'm a mama's boy. And she said, the devil don't like you. She said, the devil don't like what's happening. And so, in a sense, we have to be reminded from time to time that the struggles we go through are much more than just circumstance. There's an enemy out to get us. But I'm just believing, Brother Doug, I'm believing that the best days are yet to come. And looking forward to great days here at Taylor County. And just thank you for how you've lifted our arms up this week. I told Doc Case I owe him one, and it was actually, no, I owe him two. He had to preach twice for me, didn't he? But love you, brother. Appreciate you and Tim again. Great working with you. Get your Bibles, and let's look at a very familiar passage in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and why don't you stand in honor of God's Word? Luke chapter 9, and I'll begin the reading at verse 28. Luke 9 and 28. If you have the scripture, say amen. Amen. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sweet, sweet presence in this house this morning. Thank you for the many victories that have already been won at camp meeting this week. But now, God, I pray that you would give your servant the strength today and the anointing to proclaim your word of truth. And I pray that it would connect with the hearts of these precious men and women that are gathered here today. May we hear from heaven. May we be obedient to your Spirit's call. And we'll give you praise for what you do in Christ's name. One more time, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It's quite a scene up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter gets all excited. I grew up in a camp meeting setting where people got excited at camp meeting. And I can understand where he's coming from. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I would look forward to camp meeting. I mean, it was almost like camp meeting was better than Christmas. Because we had 10 days of camp meeting. Christmas was just one day. And I look forward to it. And I'd get excited. I'd cry on the last day of camp meeting. Didn't want to leave that good place. Kind of the mindset Peter's in when he gets on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he makes this statement down there in verse 33. "Master, it is good for us to be here." And he gets so caught up in the moment, he says, "Why don't we just have camp meeting year round? Why don't we just stay here? Why don't we just build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and let's just permanently stay in this state." Why would he say that? Two things come to my mind. Number one, he had great company around him. I mean, he had his good friends, James and John. It's nice to be among friends, amen? I think that is one of the beauties of camp meeting. We come together. I was talking to Mark and Bev about just the family atmosphere here at Taylor County. We see Miss Betty today, and everyone rejoices, and it's part of the family. Peter says, "It's good to be here, my friends, the guys that I've worked with, the guys that I've fished with." He's got great company around him. But it goes way beyond just his friends, James and John. There's this manifestation of Moses and Elijah. You talk about having camp meeting and having a good service. Moses shows up. Elijah shows up. And here's Peter, a Jew. I mean, these are heroes of the faith. These are people that he's only heard about, he's only read about, but now here they are. Moses, representing the law. Elijah, representing the prophets. He's got great company. And, oh, lest we forget, Jesus is there. The one whom Peter had left everything for to follow. The one he had been walking with and talking with daily for quite some time. His good friends, Moses and Elijah, heroes of the faith. Jesus is there. If that's not enough, God Almighty breaks into their midst and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." They're having camp meeting on the mountain. It's good for us to be here, Peter said. Why would he say it? Great company and good intentions. Now, good intentions are good, but the question is, are they good enough? Peter always had good intentions with what he would say. Just prior to this experience, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And the answers started flying. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Peter raises his hand. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "A plus, Peter. Come to the head of the class." In fact, he said, "You didn't even come up with that. Almighty God gave you that answer." Yet just in a few verses, Jesus starts talking about his coming passion. He's going to die on a cross in Jerusalem. And Peter, oh, he's like a lot of us. He can't keep his mouth shut. He jumps back up and he says, never. I'll not allow that to happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, in no time, Peter goes from heaven to hell. I mean, he went from the front of the class to the back of the class. Good intentions, but are they enough? One other time, as they get close to the Passion Week, Jesus is foretelling it, and Peter says, I'll never leave you. These other guys, they may not be as strong as me. They may fall away, not me. Good intention. Jesus says, Peter, you don't understand. Before that rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter has great company and good intentions, but I'd propose to you it's not enough. When he says, it's good for us to be here, let's stay here, Luke, who's serving as the narrator today, in parentheses in my Bible says, Peter did not know what he was saying. Now this is huge. We got to look at this. You know, let's just think about it. If you don't know what you're saying, it might be best not to say it. Hello. I think it was Plato that said there are two kinds of people that never say much. People that never open their mouths, and people that never close their mouths. Sometimes we talk when we shouldn't be talking. And it's just a thought here. I mean, if you're in a room and conversation is headed a certain way and you don't know what they're really talking about or you don't know what the answer is, it's okay not to say anything. I mean, sometimes people look at you when you don't say anything and they walk away and they say, wow, that person, they're pretty sharp. They're wise. They just sat there. And meanwhile, somebody else is over here just talking away, and a lot of times they don't know what they're saying. I guess here's what I'm getting at. If you don't know what you're saying, don't open your mouth and confirm that you don't know what you're saying. Peter said it's good for us to be here. And yet Luke says, parenthetically, he did not know what he was saying. Little boy, he came home from school one day and he's complaining of a tummy ache. He told his mommy, he said, my stomach hurts. And she did an investigation and quickly found that he had taken his lunch money and bought candy. So all he had in his system that day was sweets. And she explained to her little boy, she said, the reason your tummy's hurting is because it's empty. There's nothing in it, she said, of substance or real value. Well, she fed him supper that evening, and he got to feeling pretty good. The problem developed when knock at the door and the local pastor came by for a visit. Walked into the kitchen, sat down at the table, grabbed his head, and complained of a splitting headache. Little boy wanted to help out. He come running over there, and he said, preach, I can tell you why your head's hurting. It's empty. He said, there's nothing of real substance or value in there. And then he really threw some fuel on the fire when he said, at least that's what my mommy just said. You better know what you're saying. Somebody might go out and repeat it. Peter said, it's good for us to be here. But evidently, as Luke tells us, he did not know what he was talking about. What I want to show you quickly, and the application today is this. In your spiritual journey, in the life of your church back home, even at Taylor County Camp as we celebrate 70 years of existence, as good as it is, our focus needs to be on the future. Our focus needs to be on ministry. And many times what happens, we get our mandate when we're up on the mountain here at camp meeting, but we have to leave here and we have to go do ministry. And a lot of times, ministry happens in the valley. Let me show you four negative results. Four bad things that happen when we have the mentality of just staying right where we are. I'm comfortable. I'm satisfied. It's good for me to be here. The first negative result, if you're taking notes, write this down, lack of faith. Verse 37, the next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. Man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he's my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. I begged," verse 40, "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." And Jesus looks at his disciples, verse 41, and says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Bad result number one from staying where you are, even if it's just the mountain mentality. See, you got to make sure that your mind and your body are in the same place. Because we can leave the camp, but we can still have this mentality of, "Oh, I like the shelter that we had there, and I like the environment, and it was so easy to be a Christian there, and it was so..." When there's ministry confronting us in the valley, and the disciples could not drive the demon out, lack of faith. Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. The Bible says that if we're going to please God, we have to use faith. And sometimes in our Wesleyan holiness tradition, we get a little scared at this point. We think we're getting into the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it stuff, and we're not sure we do that. I want to tell you what, folks, if we do not operate with faith, we'll never see the miraculous. We'll never see the move of God, the way that God intends for us to minister. Lack of faith. Lack of faith. Mountain mentality. Not connecting with your environment. Not connecting with the needs around you. Walking right past. Dr. Case told us about that guy he saw at the exit, wanting to go home, hungry, broke. So many times the church just walks right by, talking about what a great service we had. We've been on the mountain, and yet needs are going unmet in the valley. Lack of faith, bad result number two, division and conflict. Division and conflict. Verse 46. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, oh, this is great. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child, had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Bad result number one from staying where you are, lack of faith. Bad result number two, division and conflict. They've come down from the mountain. An argument breaks out. If there's an argument, don't you think Peter's going to be in it? I mean, he has a hard time keeping going. James and John, sons of thunder. You know they're going to be in it. They're the ones that already had pulled off that deal about who sits on the right hand and who gets the big chair on the left hand. Mama's boys. Again, there's nothing wrong with being a mama's boy. I told you I proudly claim to be a mama's boy, Melvin. I was down there at Avon Park preaching a couple years ago, and I was talking to Mom on the phone. She said, "Your daddy and I said we get at the breakfast table each morning. Said we have the camp brochure. Said we pray for the camp and all throughout the day." Now she said, "Your daddy, he prays for all the preachers. But," she said, "I just pray for the services you're preaching in." How can you not be a mama's boy when you have someone that spoils you like that? An argument. Division, conflict. And Jesus is just, it's like I can't even preach another sermon to them. They're not getting it. And all he does is, it's an old VBS visual illustration. He brings a little child. While they're arguing, who's going to be the greatest? He sets the little child, and all of a sudden they realize we're missing it. We're not in touch with the environment. We're not in touch with ministry needs around us. If you're going to be the greatest, you've got to learn to serve. If you're really going to experience all that I have for you, there's a mindset that has to get down off the mountaintop. We love it up there, but there are hurting people in the valley. Some churches fuss and fight so much, remind me of the guy that was a polygamist. He had two wives. One was older and one was younger. Well, the old wife, she never wanted her husband to look young. So anytime she saw a black hair on his head, she'd pull it out. Well, the young wife, she never wanted her husband to look old. So anytime she saw a gray hair on his head, she pulled it out. Well, pretty soon they plucked the poor man bald-headed. And I see that in a lot of our churches. Fussing, fighting, splitting hairs, pulling hairs, until there's nothing left. I can show you churches. I can show you camp meetings that once were vibrant, and yet they were not willing to allow the kids to come into the service. Not willing to have the music just a little bit different from time to time. Not willing to go along with. And today, there's nothing there. It's gone. Bad results from just staying where you are. And you kind of look spiritual when you're doing it. It's good for us to be here. We're having a great time on the mountain. But all the while, down in the valley, lack of faith. Division and conflict. Bad result number three. Spirit of jealousy and judgment. Verse 49. Master said John, he was up on the mountain. Master said, "John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name. And we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." Spirit of judgment and jealousy. Now you know what's going on. The disciples' healing campaign, it didn't go very well. But now all of a sudden, here's the assembly of God or somebody else, and they're doing pretty good. John says, "Master, we can't have this. We saw a man driving out demons in your name. We stopped him." Look at verse 50. Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you." One thing we've got to learn. And I say this already having attested in this camp meeting. I'm proud in a sanctified way to be part of the holiness movement. But my concern is for so long, the holiness movement has backed up and backed up and backed up and circled the wagons. And there's a world out there passing by desperately in need of Jesus. And somehow we better be confident enough, get this, confident enough in our message as well as our experience to walk even in the midst of a dark world and let the light of the gospel shine. Not worried about who's getting all the credit. Not worried if somebody sings better than you do. Not worried about if that church is bigger than your church. This mountain mentality. I love the mountaintop. Don't get me wrong. But when we stay in that, it's good for us to be here. Complacency sets in. Apathy sets in. Bad result number one, lack of faith. Bad result number two, division and conflict. Bad result number three, spirit of jealousy and judgment. One more. Bad result number four, anger and carnality. I mean, this is some list, and these are disciples. These are deacons. I mean, these are board members. Verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, James and John, they were on the mountain. They asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? There's a good Christian attitude. But Jesus turned and rebuked them again. And they went to another village. How many times has our holiness message been ruined when we fly off the handle at the board meeting and injure everybody in the room and then just kind of blow it off like, oh, it's no big deal? Anger. Carnality. The kind of thing that, if we're not careful, if we're not active in our experience, not just professing something, living it out on the daily basis of ministry, all of a sudden we're going to find we're not so concerned about, oh, number one. We view people the way Jesus views them. I'm going to close this by just using the scripture that follows in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel. My Bible actually has it titled, From Here to the End, The Cost of Following Jesus. And let me set it up like this. There's a principle, I've seen it at work through the years in church. Again, if it's a camp meeting, when it started, a camp such as this, when it started, a group of people got together on purpose. And they had a passion to do ministry for God. Group of people get together on purpose. And then out of that passion to do ministry, finally a structure is developed. And we build buildings. Understand something, folks. Buildings always must serve the purpose. It all has to go back to why we did it in the first place. But what happens, I've seen it over and over and over again in church, when you get into the second and third generation, Bible says a generation is 40 years. When you get into the second and third generation, people still get together. But they leap right over the purpose. And they attach themselves to the structure. And thus the structure becomes sacred. And that's when we have the tragedy of tradition. Tradition's a wonderful thing. But when we just worship tradition for the sake of tradition, that's where we have the holy cows. The piano has to be right there. You cannot have it over here. The carpet has to be red. It cannot be blue. It's a great book a few years ago called Making Gourmet Burgers Out of Sacred Cows. People look spiritual. Still getting together. All the while, missing the needs people that are in desperate straits. I remember, Doug, I think it was at one of the Catalyst conferences a few years back, Matthew Barnett. Some of you know Matthew Barnett, Tommy Barnett, went out to Los Angeles to start the Dream Center. Took that old hospital in South Central L.A., worst part of town, and going to convert it into a great ministry center, the Dream Center. And Matthew Barnett said, our day of grand opening came, and we were so excited as we were ready for all the street people, the pimps, the prostitutes, the druggies, the alcoholics, everybody to come in. And he said, nobody came in. He said, my ministry forever changed the day we literally picked up my desk, carried it out of the building, and put it on the sidewalk. And he said, now the druggies and the alcoholics and the pimps and the prostitutes, they had to stop. Because they'd have to walk out in the street to get around us and they'd get hit by a car. So they'd stop and say, what in the world are you doing with a desk out on the sidewalk? He said, our ministry forever changed when we got the mentality out of the structure and brought it right to where the needs of people are. So the challenge I want to leave with you today, are you willing to stretch, get out of your comfort zone, even come down off the mountain, as it were? That state of, oh, I like it here, it's comfortable, it's not messy up here. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I mean, that sounds good. Sounds like we have somebody at the altar. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What's that all about? Jesus is saying, are you sure? You sure you want to make the kind of commitment this takes? He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, first, Lord, first, that's priority. First, let me go bury my father. Sounds legitimate to me. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, priority, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Are you a true follower of Jesus? Doug could speak much more along this line and probably already has here. But I was convicted in my spirit a couple of weeks ago down in Orlando, Florida, talking to some guys that come out of some of the underground house church movement in China. And he talked of them wanting to send 100,000 missionaries to Jerusalem, taking Christianity back to its birthplace. And he said, right into radical Islam. And people say, how can you do it and why would you do it? They'll torture you. They'll kill you. And his response, we've already been used to that. What else could they do to us?